One thing I learned from Don Wright, spending the last week with him, is this. Isn't that great? I'm telling you, that is terrific. I mean, that just set the tone the whole week, Don. That's a great smile, too. Let me tell you, great smile. It's a pleasure to be with you saints here at Brown Street once again. You mean so much to us. Your support is genuinely appreciated in our work there at Inglewood. We're doing a good work. We've actually started a live stream on Sunday morning, which one of our technical guys is really taken a hold of. And so we're on this Ustream and under the Inglewood Church of Christ. And this is reaching different parts of the world. We're getting feedback from Africa and different places of people tuning in and watching us. We have some shut-ins that makes it available for them to be in the service and see the service, and kind of makes them feel at home even when they can't really be out. So that's proving beneficial. Our local area, which we're targeting, obviously, to spread the gospel. I mean, things are starting to take off, and we're really, really happy about that. I'm sure they probably don't like seeing my face every Sunday, but nevertheless, I hope the message is benefiting them. I've been to Sierra Leone, Africa, three different times, and the Africans over there have a saying. Every time they begin a service, they'll say, God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. And that's just not there in Sierra Leone. Other people obviously have heard this same thing. And God is good, isn't he? And he's good all the time. Through good times and through bad times, God is always there. And I just want to take a look this morning briefly. And I don't know if this thing shocks me to let me know when I'm out of time or what. But nevertheless, that is close to the heart, too. Maybe be careful back there. Be careful back there. No, let's take a look at two different characteristics of God, if you will. On, first of all, some things that God has done for our spiritual benefit to keep us out of a devil's hell. Now, that's how good God is right there, all right? Understand that. There are some things that God has done to keep us out of hell. And listen, there are some things that God has not done or will not do, if you will, to keep us out of hell. So let's discuss that this morning for just a few moments. First of all, we recognize the golden text, as it is oftentimes called, of John 3:16. Well, here's what God has done to keep us out of hell. He has sent his only begotten Son. What a gift he has given for the entire world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we know that up front, don't we? This is what God has done to keep us out of a devil's hell. Well, not only that, look what else he's done. In Matthew chapter 1 at verse 21, if you'll turn there, look how it's written there. There's something I want to zero in and kind of key on, if you will, there in Matthew 1:21. As we have the fulfillment here that a virgin would bear a child and that she would call his name Jesus. Do you see that in Matthew 1:21? And that's how call his name Jesus. In your Bible, is the name Jesus in uppercase? In most translations, it's in uppercase. And I really appreciate that. You know why? Because that's emphasizing Jesus. What is Jesus? Well, he's our Savior. Keep reading there in Matthew 1:21, that he will save his people. Think about that. He will save his people, you know, from their sins. We find there in Luke 19 what God has done, again, in sending his only begotten Son. When Jesus is where? He's at the house of who? That wee little man. Our children know that wee little man. That's Zacchaeus. And you remember Zacchaeus, he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And we find there at verse number 10 that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. Look what God has done to keep us out of hell. He has sent his only begotten Son. Can you even imagine? You know, sometimes in talking about situations in life, we oftentimes use the phrase, yeah, I can imagine that. I don't know if we can or not, unless we've been there. You know, we say it, you know, but I don't know if we sometimes really mean know what we're saying. I can't imagine giving my only son. Can you? No, you can't, can you? Think about that. Unless we have. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says there, how much God has demonstrated his love, and how much did God do? Why, he's demonstrated his love so much that he what? He gave his only son for us. Do you see that again? God demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. What happened? Christ died for us. So that's just one thing that God has done to keep us out of hell. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that God has revealed how we need to respond to his written will. There's a lot of people in the circles of religion today responding as they think they're responding to God's will, when in actuality it's man's will and it's not God's will. In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12, about the middle part of that verse, you may remember that Paul, as he writes to the saints at Philippi there, what's he saying there? He says, you need to work out your own salvation. How, Paul? With fear and with trembling. It's that valuable. It's so awesome that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling there. We find there in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, after the first sermon is presented on the day of Pentecost. You may remember how they responded. Do you remember that? There at verse 40. Well, let's just drop back quickly to verse 37. After the first gospel sermon is being preached there. Look how those Jews are responding. The Bible says, and when they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard that they were guilty of crucifying the Christ, look how they respond. Well, in fact, hey, Don, when's the last time someone interrupted your preaching? You think about that. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, the Bible says, Luke says, they were what? They were pricked. They were cut to the heart. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? You think about that. Peter is preaching. He's in his element. And yet the crowd interrupts him. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The Bible says. Think about that. What did Peter say? Since they're guilty of crucifying the Christ, they want to know, what can we do about it? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins, that you may receive, listen, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say there at verse 39, for this promise is to you, you Jews, it's to your children. It's to all them that are far off, even whom the Lord thy God shall call. Now watch verse 40. And with many other words. See, he picks up his preaching again. And with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, what? Save yourselves. You see? That's how you respond. You save yourselves from this crooked or this perverse generation. And verse 41 says, and they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. Where'd that come from? Verse 38. You see how it all just ties together? When you start connecting the dots, think about it. That's how they responded. They asked the question, what shall we do? Peter says, here's what you do. Verse 40, they gladly received it, and they were baptized in that day, what? About 3,000 souls. We think that's a lot, don't we? But when you look in the context and you understand what's going on here in Acts 2, as all these Jews from every nation under heaven make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, there's far more than 3,000 that made that pilgrimage. Some scholars will estimate above 1 million people. Think about that. But we know that the Lord's church continued to grow, didn't it? All right, well, think about this. God sent his only begotten Son. He's revealed how we're to respond. One other point there would be in James 1 at verse 21, where James says you need to lay aside all this overflow of wickedness, and you need to receive with meekness what? The engrafted word, which is what? It's able to save your souls. Listen to that. The Word of God is able to save your souls. That's what God has done to keep us from a devil's hell. He's brought the gospel to mankind. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 1 at verse number 16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why aren't you, Paul? He says, because it's the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now ask yourself this question. Is there anything on the face of this earth that has that much power? There's nothing. Nothing but the gospel and the gospel alone that has that kind of power to save your soul from eternal. Listen, to save your soul, to give you eternal salvation. That word power, of course, comes to us in the Greek, which means dynamic. It's like dynamite. It's dunamis in the Greek. It's explosive. It saves your soul. Think about that. Nothing else is that powerful. something else God has done. To keep us out of hell, He's exercised His patience toward us. Oh, He's a God of patience, isn't He? You look at your life, I look at my life, and I look at the times that I've shortchanged God. Oh, I've given Him the short end of the stick. I've given Him my leftovers. I haven't given Him my all as I ought to from time to time. And He still loves me. He still extends His mercy to me on a daily basis, day in and day out. That's the kind of God that we serve. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there at verse 9, a passage that we're certainly familiar with, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? But that all should come unto repentance. Do you hear that? Listen to what He's saying. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Well, what's His promise? Well, go back to verse 1 and read the context and understand that there's people, there's scoffers who are ridiculing the coming of Christ. Well, where is He? We've heard He's coming. Why, even our fathers talked about it, and He's not here yet. And yet Peter says, listen, the Lord's not slack concerning His. He's coming. Don't you worry about that. He's coming. But God is extending His patience to you, not willing that not one soul should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Go on and look at verse 15. What does Peter say there? He says, know that the longsuffering of the Lord is what? Salvation. The longsuffering of the Lord is salvation. That's the God we serve. That's what God has done to keep us from a devil's hell. He has extended His patience toward us. And aren't we grateful? Aren't we thankful for His patience? I tell you, time's going to run out for people. Time has run out for people. But God's patience was always there for them. And they neglected. They neglected to take advantage of what God was offering. One other thing that God has done. Not only has He extended His patience, He's extended a loving invitation. Listen to the type of God that we serve. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Watch this. And you'll find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Does your soul need rest? If your soul needs rest, if you can't pillow your head at night and get a good night's sleep because of all what's going on inside of you, because of the baggage that you're carrying and you won't get rid of, and you miss those good night's sleep, Jesus says, I've got something for you. If you'll come unto me, if you'll learn of me, if you'll follow me, I'll give you rest. In Revelation chapter 22, there at verse number 17, Spirit speaking here. Yes, says the Spirit. Think about this. Look what's going on here. The bride and the Spirit, what do they say? They say, come. And let him who is athirst come. Now watch this. And whosoever will. Hey, don't we sing that song every now and then? Whosoever will may come. Revelation 22:17. That's where it's taken from, you see. So whosoever will may come. I want to suggest to you one other thing. That God has revealed the horrors of hell to us to keep us from going there. Have you seen so far what God's done? These are just a few things we're just kind of zeroing in on. In Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. How does that sound? A furnace of fire where there will be weeping and wailing. Have you ever wailed? Have you ever seen someone wail? That's one of the deepest cries that's within the human person, to wail. I was at a funeral of one of our members. His son was shot by a drive-by shooting. And I remember sitting in that funeral home just last year with most of our membership there. And when they closed that top of that casket, Jeffrey let out a wail that just made everyone cry. It was a parental wail. It was a father's wail. It just hurt you to the core of your body to hear a father wail like that. But think about it like this. To wail like that forever in a devil's hell. And look what God has done to keep us from wailing like that. Oh, God is good. All the time. He has our best interest, doesn't He? He truly has our best interest in store. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should die in hell. In Revelation chapter 21, at verse 8, John records for us there. He begins with the cowardly, or the fearful, depending on your translation. He says, but the fearful. You ever wonder who that is? Well, in your studies, I'm certain you're familiar with how Rome ruled the world in the first century, of course. How that they were oppressing everyone that they ruled, even the Christians. And in my studies of that, I see that's why He starts out with the cowardly. Jesus said way back in Matthew chapter 10, 32, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father, which is in heaven. And I know we try to make that presently, you know, today we make the application, and perhaps so. But then He says at verse 33, but if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father, which is in heaven. And I think that's who He's relating to here in Revelation 21, verse 8. Those Christians who had the opportunity to confess Christ, but because the sword was laid or threatened to them, they would deny Christ. You see, you could either confess Jesus or you can confess Caesar. It was your choice. Now, if you confess Caesar at the threat of the sword, your life was spared, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But think about it from a Christian's perspective. If you confessed Jesus and denied Caesar, what happened? You know what happened. Yeah. You lost your head. Think about that. And so there were some Christians who would actually deny the Christ. Oh, they saved their life, didn't they? But they sold and lost their soul. Yeah. Do you know that you and I have a daily opportunity to confess the Christ? Whatever environment you're in, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's at the grocery store, whatever and the opportunity presents itself, you have an opportunity to introduce Jesus to someone. Have you ever second-guessed yourself to the point where you, I knew I should have said something. I had the opportunity, and I blew it. I let it go by. Have you ever done that? We've all done that, I think, to some degree or another. We've let Jesus down, didn't we? We had a chance. Oh, if I could have just had that same chance over. And guess what? Another opportunity presents itself. And what do? Same thing. Yeah, same thing. Listen, but the cowardly. And sometimes I think that's our inner problem a lot of times. We are cowards. We're fearful. And yet look what God has done to keep us out of hell. That needs to strengthen us. That needs to just give us the idea that I can do this. I know I can do this. I mean, I can talk about the playoffs with no problem. I can talk about cars, golf, Pinterest, no problem. But Jesus. Jesus. Why can't I be as much inspired to talk about Jesus as I can with all these worldly things? Maybe Paul had it right there in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Well, brothers and sisters, there's our test right there, isn't it? There's our test. Think about that. So this is what happened. But the cowardly, think about it. That the fearful, the unbelieving. He talks about the sexually immoral. He talks about the murderers. He talks about the abominable. Oh, just the most terrible people in the world. And then he gets down to the real nitty-gritty. He says, and all liars, not some liars. He says, and all liars shall what? They'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I want to tell you, we know the Bible tells us specifically in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man what? Wants to die. And after this, what? The judgment. And listen, for those who aren't ready to meet Jesus, they can suffer the second death. We all have to, listen, we all have to deal with the first one, the physical death, unless the Lord come back. All right? But we do not, listen to me if you get anything out of it so far, you do not want to suffer the second death in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Yeah, so there are some things that God has done to keep us out of hell. But I want to suggest to you also, there's some things that God will not do to keep us out of hell. Yes, He's a God of love. We've established that. He's a God of mercy. We've established that. But one thing God has done, first of all, He has made us creatures of choice, hasn't He? Yeah. Oh, what a God to do that. So I want to suggest to you quickly that God will not take away your freedom of choice. We can go back to Genesis 2 when God was talking to Adam and told Adam, listen, Adam, there's a tree in the midst of the garden, a tree of good and evil, a tree of knowledge. Don't touch it. Well, don't eat of it, because in the day that you do, you will die. Well, Eve comes along, as the story goes, you know. And I know Adam told Eve, here's what God said. We, of all the trees in the garden, we may freely eat of but one. That one right there, Eve, that one in the center, in the middle, right there. Don't ever eat of it, because if you do, we'll die. Well, we know the story, don't we? Can you just picture with me? Eve is listening to that subtle creature saying, you'll not die. Go ahead and eat. So what does Eve do? She she believes a lie. Have you ever believed a lie? Haven't we all believed a lie? And usually, aren't there consequences from believing a lie? Yeah. And look what happens here. Look at the consequences. What happened? Well, they died. Just like God said they would die. Do you see that? Now, when Eve goes for this fruit, someone once said, it wasn't the apple on the tree, it was the pear under the tree. Be that P-A-I-R. Okay, anyway, think about this. When Eve goes for the fruit, did God just slap her hand? Eve, no. You know how we do with our children when they reach for something and they should? No. You know, sometimes we have to. God didn't do that. God didn't take Eve's freedom of choice away, did he? And he won't take our freedom of choice away. Think about this. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua has the camp of Israel before him. What did Joshua say? He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, now you can serve the gods in the lands where you're now dwelling, the gods of the Amorites. You can serve the gods across the river. He said, but for me, and he's the leader, but for me and my house, what will we do? We'll serve the Lord. What a choice. Is there a greater choice, parents, today for you to make than to say what Joshua of old said? Now listen, I know these houses around me. I know those households. I know what they're choosing. They're choosing the way of the world. But like Joshua of old, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Do you ever wonder, what time's that first bell? 35? Oh, okay. Do you ever wonder why things are amiss and amuck in your life, even as Christians? I mean, you scratch your head and you say, what's going wrong here? Well, have you ever asked yourself, am I putting God first? What is it, Psalm 127:1? Except the Lord build the house, what happens? Why, they labor in vain that build it. If God is not your architect in your home, listen, you're in big trouble. I mean, it's bad news where you live. I'm talking spiritually now. When God's not first and foremost in your life, that's why things are amuck. That's why things are a mess in your household. Because God's not first. You need to choose to put God first in your life. God will not choose to keep you out of hell. You know, we hear this, oh, the God I serve, he doesn't send anyone to hell. You know, all this cotton candy preaching that's out in the world today. My God wouldn't send me to hell. Do you ever stop to think about it? Maybe we send ourselves there. Have we ever thought about that? Now listen, over there, where is that? 1 Timothy 2:4. What does God desire? Well, God desires that all men what? He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. Well, if I reject the truth, guess what? It's my fault. It's not God's fault. God's already made all the provisions that we just looked at a moment ago. So it's my fault if I end up and go to hell. I can't point the finger and blame God. God, I thought you were a loving God. I didn't know you sent people to hell. Well, what if he responded and said, well, I didn't. You sent yourself there. What is that? John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Here it is. And if we choose, I say, if we choose not to follow this pattern, guess what we've just done? We've committed spiritual suicide for all eternity, mind you. All eternity. God is not going to save you in your sins. There's people in religion who believe he will. But Jesus said this in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, or unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now that's Jesus talking. Hey, people get mad at the preacher sometimes because they preach this kind of stuff, you know? Wait a minute. This is the Word. This is God speaking. you know, we're just reading it or we're just preaching it. We're just telling you what it says, all right? So don't get mad and upset at the preacher. Get mad at God. Take it up with God come the judgment day and see how far you get with it, all right? 1 Thessalonians. No, that's 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. Chapter 1. Those saints at Thessalonica had written a letter to Paul and say, Paul, man, it's bad here. I mean, we're being persecuted right and left. Really getting difficult, Paul. What can we do about it? They were expressing their concerns because they were being persecuted as Christians. So Paul says at verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, he said, and to you who are troubled, for you saints who are going through this persecution, listen to what he says. Rest with us. Did you hear that? He says it's going to be okay. He said, rest with us. And then verse 8, what's he say? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his... in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Think about that. God will not save you in your sins. If you don't know God, you're lost. You're going to experience the wrath of God. If you don't obey the gospel, you're going to suffer the wrath of God. That's what the Bible says. So again, let's do away with this idea that God is just a God of love and a God of love only. Oh, he is a God of love. We've established that. But look what happens. Look at the dual nature of God, if you will. Think Paul, Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity. Does that sound like a God of love? Or a just God? On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. Otherwise, you'll also be cut off. Yeah. Yeah, God will not save you in your sins. Listen, God is not going to... He's not going to change his revealed will. People are looking for something other than the Bible nowadays. That's been going on for years and years and years. I mean, the Mormons have their Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their Bible. You know, everybody's got their own Bible now. You know, they want it to read the way they want it to read. But the psalmist said in Psalm 119, at verse 89, forever, O Lord, forever, O Lord, thy will is established in heaven. He's not going to change it. No, he will not do that. In Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, at the conversion of Cornelius, you may recall there, Acts 10, 34, Peter said, wow, man. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, you see, and he's not. But look at verse 35. But in every nation, he who accepts God and fears God is what? Is accepted by God. Is God going to change his will about that? Don't people still have to fear God? Don't people still have to accept God? Well, sure they do. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, at verse 13, I believe it is. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I mean, at the end of the day, what, Solomon? Fear God and keep his commandments. Yeah. Is God going to change his revealed? No. No, forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. In Acts 17, at verse 30, Paul there in that Areopagus there in Athens, preaching to all these Greeks and these Stoics and these Epicureans, these poets, you know, they're coming there to hear something new all the time. And they had all these idols set up, you know. And remember that one idol, just in case they left one out, to the unknown God. And Paul starts delivering to them the true God, doesn't he? Yeah. And then at verse 30, what does he say? He said, at the times of this ignorance, that's what it is when you worship an idol, it's ignorant. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at. He overlooked. But now what, Paul? But now he commands all men everywhere. Where's everywhere? Well, think about it. To repent. Is God going to change that? Do you think people can get to heaven without repenting? Can't be done. Can't be done. Is God going to give you a second chance? God won't do that. 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.